Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving Lord, it is a task too great for me. It is a task too great for any preacher to describe and define your love for us and to share that and to issue that call for us to love likewise. But I pray that this morning, in the power of your Holy Spirit, the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So here we begin on those nine fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. We've been through this before. Back in 2014, we looked at these for a while. And I know that most of you have spent some time with these texts on your own, either in Bible studies or at home or what have you, that these are not unfamiliar in their way. But some of these fruit, let's confess, are a little more user-friendly, perhaps a little more familiar to us than others, and some can be downright confusing. Hopefully, during this time, in these coming weeks that we're going to spend together, we can take some of that confusion out. We can open these texts up. We can come to a broader understanding. And this morning, of course, we begin with love. And I want to talk about why that would be in a few minutes. But I want to share a story since we're talking about fruit. I ran across this story. It's supposed to be true, by the way. A couple of Irish immigrants in the 18th century had just come here to these shores from their homeland. And they arrived and they were in Boston and they decided they wanted to kind of see their way around America, at least that part of America, since they were new here. And so they gathered what scant savings they had, and they bought two train tickets, and they got on the train, and they're riding around, and they've been on there for 3 or 4 hours, and a young boy comes by with a basket full of fruit, and he says, I'm selling this fruit to anybody on here that might be hungry. And the Irishmen had forgotten to think about eating before they came, and, well, that's really good. We could use some of that fruit. And so the boy pulls him out, and they look, and sure enough, there's some apples in there, and they're familiar with those, and there's some oranges in there, and they know about those too, even though they're a little more exotic. But there are these elongated yellow things in the basket, and the Irish boy looks at it, and he says, what be that? And the young salesman says, well, that's a banana. And he says, oh, ain't got none of them back home. He says, is it good to eat? And the boy says, yeah, it's very good to eat. And he says, so how do you do it? And the boy pulls a banana out, and he starts to peel it, and he takes a bite out, and he says, just like this. And he says, it's really good. And so the two Irishmen, they say, we'll take two of those. So they each get a banana, and the sales boy continues on down the aisle, and they look at their bananas, and Shamus, one of them, he starts to peel it. He gets it down, and he just puts it up to his mouth and takes a bite. And lo and behold, just as he took that first bite, the train entered a tunnel. And he chews on that bite, and he says, Aaron, have you bit into it yet? And Aaron says, no, not yet. He says, well, don't. I've taken one bite, and it's made me blind. Some of those fruit can be confusing. We're going to try to take the blindness out here in these next few weeks. So where do these fruit of the Spirit, where do they come from? Where do they come from? Well, let's start with this. Let's just try to ground ourselves and kind of move forward a step at a time. First, let's turn to the Apostle Paul, who says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And then we can flip over to 1 John, who says, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit that He has given us. So we're starting to get some understanding here, some insight, some inkling as to where this Spirit that animates the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Back to Paul again, he urges us to live in concert with this Spirit. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us put it to work. Let us use it as an example. Let us get it out and let us share it in our lives. So what characteristics give voice to that Spirit at work within us? Well, Paul says that that Spirit that's been placed within us produces fruit, right? That's right where we are, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one that I confessed as my favorite last week, not really, self-control. The Spirit produces these characteristics within those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and who follow him. Now, we notice a couple of things here, I think. Smart bunch that y'all are. First, we notice that it's the Spirit within us that's being productive, not us. Not us. Earlier, Paul had contrasted the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that from last week. I'm not going to drag you back through that ugly catalog of the works of the flesh again. If you're like me, you'd just as soon kind of skip over that and get to the fruit of the Spirit part. The works of the flesh, the first part, that's something that we do, those works of the flesh. Go back and take a look and you'll see that. But the second part, the fruit of the Spirit, is something that's being done in us. There's the distinction there. It doesn't mean that we don't bear responsibility for our spiritual growth. We need to be attentive to that. We need to open these scriptures, as Bob said just a few minutes ago, and we need to open our spirits in prayer, and we need to pray that that Holy Spirit will come and invest us ever more deeply with this fruit. It means we must first be receptive to what the Spirit is doing. We must become human beings before we can become humans doing. That's the point. We must become human beings before we can become humans doing. And it is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ which truly makes us human beings. Peter's right. Faith without works is dead. It's absolutely correct. But Paul tells us works without faith is fruitless. So here's the second thing, I think, that we need to see. Despite the multiple aspects, there are nine of these fruit that are mentioned, right? Despite the multiple aspects, fruit is described in our text as singular. Isn't that interesting? The fruit of the Spirit, you see, like beams of light. Beams of light. All the colors of the rainbow are present in every ray of sunlight. They combine together to produce that clarity, that clear light, and they no longer appear as distinct, but they appear as this clear bath that spreads around the world. All work together to become this clear light. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. It's like the rainbow. It's made, the rainbow, you see, it's only got three primary colors, right? Red, blue, yellow, yeah? Okay. Fruit of the Spirit has nine primary colors, if you will. Like the rainbow, it derives its power, it derives its beauty from the combination of these nine primary elements. All nine, though, and this is where we need to begin today, are dependent on the first three. Just like the rainbow. All nine are dependent on love, joy, and peace. By naming love first, though, Paul points to something even more fundamental in the ordering of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace and all the others are contained within love, you see, and they all flow from love. We start with love. It all begins with love. We've been saying that for weeks now. We've been seeing that revealed in Scripture. Those two greatest commandments with the three-part love that's in it. God, neighbor, and self. All the other fruit of the Spirit are potentiated. They're all made possible by the surrounding presence of love. Paul underscores this truth in his letter to the Colossians. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then Peter joins in that chorus. He says, above all, love each other deeply. And to Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, he dispels any doubt about any of this. He says, and now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love, right? Okay. Love, after all, you see, is our birthright as children of God. 1 John tells us, we had it in our call to worship, God is love. And Genesis tells us that we're made in God's image. So what does that say about us, right? In fact, God's very spirit is at the core of our being. If you recall the story, God gathers up that dust and he breathes into it his ruach. That's the Hebrew word. That's his spirit. He breathes his spirit into that dust, and mankind comes into being. We have God breath within each of us. We have God's spirit, that ruach, in each of us. And it's dying to get out and be shared with the world. First John chapter 4, verse 19 says emphatically, we love, present tense, we love because he first loved us. Past tense. It all starts with God. It all starts with that breath. I ran across a study done by the Pew Forum a few years back. It says that there's 2.18 billion Christians in the world. 2.18. That's roughly one-third of the global population. By this measure, if the fruit of the Spirit is ripening in each of them, there should be a lot of love going around out there. The world should be a far better place than it really is, huh? Brothers and sisters, we have some work to do. It is up to us to reveal that fruit of the Spirit maturing and ripening and growing within each of us and to share it with the world. What's the problem here? What's the problem here? Simply this. Unlike the silly and self-indulgent notion of romantic love that is so much the fascination of our modern age, the defining feature of Christian love is other-directedness. Other-directedness. Christian love is directed first at God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then at the neighbors. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps even more pointedly, we know love by this, says the scripture, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the command for you and I. And I think now, that out there on the table, we see the problem taking shape, don't we? Christian love calls us out of and beyond ourselves, a hard place for us to be. 1 John says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Great question. Great question. The problem is that we have to learn this kind of love. It is not natural to us as human beings because we are fallen, we are sinful, we are broken. Oh, yeah. And after we learn it, then we have to do it. How about that? The problem is that something that initially sounds pretty simple actually turns out to be pretty complex and pretty difficult. I was thinking about it this week. Learning to love is a little like learning to read. I know that connection isn't immediately made. Trust me, I'll get there. Reading, like love, is foundational to learning to recognize, receive, and respond to the world around us. Now, you might think that learning to read begins with learning the alphabet. That would be a logical conclusion, and that would be wrong. The educators out there, the educators among us would know this. The alphabet has less to do with reading than it does with learning the how to spell and how to write. Reading is much more dependent on learning that letters make sounds and that sounds make words. There's a step there that has to be made. This may not be as simple, you see, as we thought. Take, for example, the letter A. Okay? So there's a short A, ah, like in cat, right? There's a long A. Oh, like alien, how about that? And then there's a blended A that's an ah, right? Avocado, how about that? This is not immediately evident. Try this. Try to say avocado all with long A's. You'll get avocado, and no one will understand you. We're not liable to do well with this at first. We don't. And we know this, that we need a good teacher, don't we? We send our children to school for that. We need this good teacher to guide and to encourage. Fortunately, in our case, as we're trying to learn these fundamentals of the fruit of the Spirit, we have that teacher. All we need to know about love, we can learn from watching Jesus. You want to see what love looks like? Look at Jesus. Want to hear what love sounds like? Listen to Jesus. That's all you need to do. From him we learn that love is always a gift, it's never earned. From him we learn that love is steadfast, it's dependable, permanent. From him we learn that love is sacrificial, it gives of itself and it keeps on giving. From him we learn that love has no bounds. When love is nailed to that awful cross, it reaches up to the Father in heaven and prays for forgiveness to those who held the nails and swung the hammer. That's love. That's how Jesus shows us love behaves. But the most important thing we learn from Jesus about love is that it's possible. It's possible. What may seem difficult, what may seem confusing, what may seem beyond us is indeed possible in the power of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't come just to teach. You see, he came to help. God bless him. Which brings us to that parable of the unproductive fig tree that Bob read a little while ago. Remember that tree, right? It hasn't produced fruit. Guy's been coming by for 3 years. There's no fruit there. And he said, tells the gardener, cut it down. Cut it down. It's worthless. It's occupying space. Put something there that'll produce something for me in my garden here. And what's the gardener say? He says, give me another year. Let me cultivate it. Let me dig around it. Let me put manure around it to fertilize it. And then come back in another year. And if it hasn't produced fruit, then cut it down. Jesus, you see, Jesus is that gardener, and he's working within you, and he's working within me, and he's digging around, and he's fertilizing us, and he's growing that fruit of the Spirit within us, and he's begging for a little more time. so that you and I can grow into richness, that our fruit can be ripe and sound and pleasing and fulfilling and nourishing. We see here that Christ is always intervening on our behalf. Even when the fruit of the Spirit appears fruitless in our spirit, Jesus is at work. He himself works within us, cultivating faith, enriching the soil, fertilizing our discipleship, because that's what he does, and that's what he wants for us and from us. My friends, this morning, Christ is here at work among us once again. And he has once again brought a gift, as he does so often. And it's a meal. It's a meal, and it's right down here. The meal, it's the meal that takes us back to that room. It's the meal that takes us back to that night. It's the meal that recalls the depth and the breadth of his other directed love. His love directed at you and at me. But as we approach this table, we need to remember something else that happened in that room and on that night. Having loved his own who were in the world, says John the gospel writer, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. After the feet had been washed, after the meal had been shared, after the betrayer had departed on his loveless errand, Jesus turned to his friends and he said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This meal before us is a free gift of God's love. But it's a gift which both demands and makes possible a gift from us in return, the gift of our love. A love that looks just like his. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, for your love for us, gentle as a shower, healing our pain, binding our wounds, we give you thanks. For your love for us, sure as the dawn, transforming our darkness, revealing your truth, we give you thanks. For your love for us, encouraging questions, open to doubts, making us vulnerable, we give you thanks. Urge us on, O Christ, to find wholeness through serving you, by serving others, in the power of your Spirit at work within us. Amen.